Well, good evening. Are we alive? Are we well? Okay, just checking out there. And it is a delight to be here. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 tonight, and we'll get there by means of Luke 22. So I invite you to take your Bibles and follow along. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, bless our time together. May you be glorified. Thank you for your word incarnate and your word written. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not really related to what we're doing in just a minute or two, but I did want to pass it on to you. I ended up working on something that I am now convinced God was the one that dropped it in my lap. Before, I used to think it just kind of happened, and the older I get, the more I see that God was the one that did this. When we went through for those who were here this morning, went through the five theological bombshells. When Peter says, "This shall never happen to you, you shall by no means whatsoever happen," Jesus says, "Thank you, Peter, for being such a pal." Probably doesn't say that in your translation. Says with this, "Get behind me, Satan." Everything about Matthew 16 makes sense. If Jesus goes to the cross, if he completes what he has, Satan's head's crushed and Satan is defeated. The absolute last thing that Satan would want is for Jesus to go to the cross. And yet, look at Luke chapter 22, verse 3. "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priest and officers how he might betray him to them." Nothing, at least to me initially, made sense about Luke 22. Matthew 16, don't go to the cross. Luke 22, come to the cross. Why did Satan change his strategy? And I didn't keep up with the weeks or the number of times, or it perplexed me, and it was always in front of me. I'd wake up, it'd be right there. Matthew 16, don't go to the cross. Luke 22, come to the cross. Why did Satan change his strategy? Now, also with this, what I ended up had to deal with as well, why was the darkness over the cross? Because we're talking about, again, the cup that Jesus drank, where I'm going, you can't go. Right, with the darkness over the cross, we'll put it this way, a six-hour crucifixion, 3 hours in the light, 3 hours in the darkness. Everything Jesus says, he says in the light. The darkness abides, the darkness shows up, the darkness, whatever, however it appeared, Jesus says nothing. The darkness departs, Jesus says his last words and dies. All right, so why did Satan change his strategy, and why was the darkness over the cross? That will answer part of the question of what we saw in Isaiah 52, verse 14, that his appearance was marred more than any man. So if you haven't read The Cup and the Glory first, we'll have a confessional. I'll have Pastor Steve here. You can go and say, "I have not even read the first book yet." He'll have a little cloth cover. He'll say, "Go read the book. Give it to someone else you think who needs it. Go sin no more." And then, then you come back and do round two and say, "I have not read The Darkness and the Glory." And you haven't read it either. Is that right? You have read it. Okay, so he can say for this too, for the darkness and the glory. That, you know, go read it. And I get no royalties out of this. I'll give in the missions. Go read the book. Go and give it to somebody you think who needs it. But there's a good biblical answer, and there's a good biblical trail, and that we're not talking about that tonight. But that's just part of the cup that Jesus drank, is along this. Now, here's what you can do with Steve. You can ask him this. Now, wait until he gets past his sabbatical. Give him a couple of weeks, at least, on this. Why did Satan enter into Judas twice? In Luke 22:3, he enters into Judas. And then we saw this morning in John 13:27, after Jesus gave the morsel to Judas, he entered into Judas again. Why did Satan enter into Judas twice? Now, Steve is going to act like he does not know the answer. And he's going to look down kind of humbly and befuddled. And you know it's an act. And you know he's going to give one of these all shucks. I just don't know. Now you keep asking him. If you are out like that widow knocking on the door, eventually he will tell you why. This is actually a good answer biblically. He will tell you why Satan had to enter into Judas twice. Put down a stake. You're looking at gold. We don't have time to go there tonight. Where we are, we're going to be in Philippians 4, only this time by Matthew 6. Have you seen do y'all have bulletins, or have you seen what the title is of what we're doing tonight? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, most people don't think in terms of Philippians when you hear that term. Give us this day our daily bread. If you want to follow along in Matthew 6, you know this by heart. Now, someone way back when called it the Lord's Prayer, and they really should not. Now, good luck changing it after all these years. It's not going to happen. It's the disciples' prayer. He says, when you pray, pray this way. And after all, if Jesus had to pray, forgive us our sins, then he would no longer be the spotless lamb, the perfect sacrifice that God would have. But in this part about give us this day our daily bread, we will tie this in with Philippians in just a moment. But look how he does this. If you want to follow along, I'm in chapter 6. And you know, again, most of you know this by heart. I've heard it so many times. But in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 9, pray then in this way. And look how he starts. Our Father. This is personal. This is relationship. He could have said God. He could have said God Almighty. He could have said just whatever a name for God is. But the name that he chose when you are praying and praying for God's provisions is Father. This is, again, personal. This is a relationship. The only way that you can be a relationship with God, with him to be your true Father, is either through being born again or being adopted. And we are both in the scripture. We are, if you are saved, you are born again, and you're also adopted. So in this part about give us this day our daily bread, he does not start with the physical provisions. He points to God. And he points to God as Father in a personal relationship. And you know the next part, our Father who is in heaven, which is much bigger than earth, which is much bigger than me. So he wants you to put the focus on God first, who is in heaven. The King James, hallowed be thy name. We don't use the word hallowed a whole lot. These hallowed halls sometimes we'll talk about in academic circles. You could say, make your name holy. Sanctify your name. Now, we're still not getting down to God's provisions, which is what we're talking about tonight, praying for God's provisions. But always with this. He does not start with what the problem is. He does not start with anything else. He starts with God. Our Father, who is in heaven, make your name holy. And a lot of times, of course, in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we should. You can pray, make your name holy in this situation before God answers any kind of whatever situation it is that you are going through. And when he says sanctify your name, interesting with the name of God, whenever it says the name of God, you were talking about the attributes and or the activity of God. All he can do, you know, putting the focus on him to begin with, all he can do, attributes that he has, the activities that are there. Here's the fourth item in this, quote, Lord's Prayer, Disciples' Prayer. Thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come. This is from the fifth theological bombshell that we saw this morning, and Jesus is going to return in glory. When he prays, thy kingdom come, you're talking about Revelation 19. the return of Jesus out of heaven, the reign of Jesus in Revelation chapter 20. But when you're talking about thy kingdom come, you're also talking about all the junk. Evil would be a better word than junk that has to take place during the tribulation. The rise of the Antichrist, Satan's going to have an opportunity to do things he's never done before. The tribulation is a unique time. All of this so far has been in focus of God, in focus of him, in focus of attributes, activities, and his kingdom coming. And then the fifth item that he has, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's kind of a culmination of everything that has been prayed up to this particular point. Now, it is not until you get here and in this part of the prayer, and again, Jesus says when you pray, and it doesn't mean every time you have to pray this way and have to pray every particular item. But I'll do a confessional in front of you that I bet you a nickel I would not be the only one that has done this before. A lot of times I have started it with, when I have needed something, give us this day our daily bread. Now Jesus does not start there. He continues there. He puts the focus on the spiritual. This is the first part of the physical that really applies to any part of the prayer, other than the things that God will accomplish in the future. Father, personal relationship in heaven, higher, stronger, mightier than I am. Make your name holy. Sanctify your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And look how he words this as well. Give us, this is personal, this comes from him. Every good and perfect gift comes down in essence from God. Give us this day, and notice how it is. It doesn't say anything about tomorrow's provisions. Doesn't say anything at all about that. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, why would Jesus do it in this way? And I think just in a nutshell, that God desires fellowship with us. That's utterly amazing. I have no idea why God would want desire fellowship with me in any way whatsoever. But he does. He wants fellowship. He wants us not to take this for granted. If you're going through a time of high prosperity, praise God and use it accordingly. If you're going through a time of tightness and lack of prosperity, you don't start again with the problem. You start with God. And he doesn't say also, give us this day all the bread that I am going to need for the rest of my life. Doesn't work that way. Because we would probably leave him out of the equation. And we would probably wander off after other things. So he makes it personal. A lot of times he'll put things in our life, and whether you're talking about physical bread that you need, or the rent to be paid, or whether you're talking about a medical situation, or whatever it is with this. I mean, God makes this, again, very, very personal in doing this. And so when it says that the just shall live by faith, it's not just living by faith in order to be saved. Often it is living in faith. It takes just as much faith to live out the Christian life as it does to be saved at the beginning. We've gone through times of immense blessing of God, and we have gone through times where we had wondered where God was. We went through a time where he blessed everything. Then we went through a time where we had identical twin girls die at birth. I got crippled with a bizarre case of rheumatoid arthritis. And then God set me on the shelf ministry-wise. And I was wondering, is he ever going to use us again? And it's not that he needed us. Well, was he ever going to do that? That's where the cup and the glory came from. in 1 Peter 5:10. And about after you suffer for a little while, God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself, emphatic in the Greek, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I got to the point where I did not believe that that would be true. I did not believe that God would eventually work. We're going to head that way. I debated whether to do it or not. I know y'all are reading through 1 Peter. We're going to end up in chapter 5. I hope that doesn't steal anything next week, or you have to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 to read. Are you okay with that, if we end up there? But let's do Philippians first with this. Because if you were to ask Christians who read their Bibles, the most famous verses in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, usually out of context, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We'll come back to the context of this. But here is also our, give us this day our daily bread. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, that is the give us this day our daily bread part out of Philippians. Now, just to note a couple of factors. If you wanted to go back and trace it, if you haven't done it already, Acts 16 is where Paul goes to Philippi. Acts 16, God had closed a bunch of doors for a long time, and Paul ends up in Philippi. If you are of European descent, as I am, this is your chapter, Acts 16. The gospel goes to Europe in Acts 16. And so you have the church at Philippi started. You have Lydia down by the river. You have the earthquake. You had the jailer getting ready to kill himself. Paul was there just a little bit, run out of town. Later on in Acts 28, when he's imprisoned in Rome, he writes there in the two-year time period. He writes Colossae, Philemon, Ephesians. And he also writes the book of Philippians. And he writes this under house arrest as a Roman prisoner. And so instead of doing all the missionary journeys, now he has a ministry of writing that he's had before, but now that's going to play an important part. I bet the Apostle Paul would look at his life and say, I'm coming to the end of it. I've run the race. I finished my course, such as that. But in doing so, what a blessing the church is. If you have been blessed by the book of Colossians, Acts 28 at the end. Philemon, same way. Ephesians, same way. And, of course, where we are tonight in Philippians. Now, we need to back up to chapter 1, and we need to note a couple of things that tie in with this. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned in some form 16 times in 4 chapters. That's a lot. Some form of the word joy or rejoice 16 times. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is from the outside in, generally speaking. I am happy when the weather changes and it doesn't hit 115 degrees, we have seen that recently. I don't know how hot it has gotten here. Different things can make me happy. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So technically speaking, if you're not saved, you can only mimic joy. You can't really have it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So the fruit of the Spirit, the joy part. And just walking our way over to chapter 4, Paul is in prison. So just broadly speaking, chapter 1, there is joy in the midst of circumstances. He says in chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Now here is a man who was sold out to the Lord. Here is a man who was finishing, he had a few more years to go, but here's a man who's finishing his walk with the Lord in the upcoming few years. He does not consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He considers himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he says, because I was arrested. He doesn't start off saying, do you know anybody with any pull, any power, any political connections? You know anybody like that? God has him in prison in Rome under house arrest. But because of this, even the Praetorian Guard closer and closer to Caesar have heard the gospel. And so most of the brethren are stronger. So there's joy in the midst of circumstances. Just broadly speaking, chapter 2, there is joy in willful Christian submission. If there is any encouragement, chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Talk about willful Christian submission. Here's the ultimate example. Who, verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So there's joy in the midst of circumstances. It is not a given, but it's available. Chapter 1. There's joy in willful Christian submission. Now, this is just something you can do yourself. You can't get somebody else to do the willful submission. This is something between you and God. Just broadly speaking with this, in chapter 3, verse 1, here's another one of those, of those chapter divisions that could have been a little bit better. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord. Chapter 3 really should go from chapter 3, verse 1, over to chapter 4, verse 1. There is joy in standing firm. They had the legalizers, the Judaizers, who came along and said you had to practice Judaism in order to be saved. Paul warns against them. He talks about all that he has lost in the sense for the wonderful prize of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also warns against those who says anything goes. It doesn't matter. You live your life however you want to. There's no penalty. There's no punishment. Paul does that in chapter 3. So there is joy in standing firm in the gospel. And all of this build up to get us to chapter 4. And notice how similar this is to how it was in Matthew 16. In chapter 4, there is joy in God's provisions. So the joy in God's provisions. But look at what he's going to do with us. In verses 2 through 9, he starts with the spiritual. And then in verses 10 through 20, these will be God's physical provisions. So just as before in Matthew 6, this part about that, chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. He does not put that in chapter 1. He puts that in chapter 4. It is after understanding that there is joy in the midst of circumstances. If you're walking with the Lord Jesus, it is possible. There is joy in willful Christian submission. There's joy in knowing the true gospel and standing against that. And then he gives joy in God's provisions and does the spiritual part. Kind of just to lead up to this, verse 2, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. There was some problem between these two ladies. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also, to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He puts emphasis on the spiritual. But here is God's spiritual provisions from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Now look what it does. He's going to talk about the physical after this, but this is the first part. This is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. There's a sense where the Lord is near personally, better than a brother could ever be. There's also a sense the Lord is near. The end of chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. But in all these things, look what it says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. How about this? Be anxious for two-thirds. You'd have to kind of change scripture. Probably not a good idea. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I have memorized this, and I put my name there. I will go when I'm in the midst of a situation where God, and again, he has not answered what he is going to answer in this particular regard. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I use my name, Greg Harris. Again, I will say, rejoice, Greg Harris, let your let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men, Greg Harris. The Lord is near, Greg Harris. Now, you're welcome to add your name or my name when you're doing that. But this is the personal part. Rejoice always. Again, before the answer, rejoice always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, Greg Harris, but with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. This is a declaration of faith before God gives the answer to whatever it is that you are praying. This is the declaration of faith that our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The same type. It starts with the spiritual. And look at what he does with us. Let your requests be made known to God. In verse 6, it doesn't mean that you cannot pass on a prayer request to anybody. But there are going to be times where God wants you one-on-one with him. I've had a number of those in my life. And look what it says with this. Have you ever done this? Have you ever prayed for the peace of God? You know what? After tonight, you probably will not do that again. We don't pray for the peace of God. We rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Now, if you are doing that, look what happens. The peace of God, which passes all comprehension, the peace of God, which makes no sense sometimes, that you would be in peace in the midst of whatever circumstances are going on. The peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts, emotions, and your minds, where the thoughts come in with this. It doesn't do any good to pray for God's peace, because God's going to try to back you up to rejoice in the Lord, but to focus on him. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, verse 8, then, brethren, whatever is true, God is true, God's word is true, God's promises are true. Whatever is honorable, anything in relation to God and his word or God and incarnate word. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or reputation. If there's any excellencies and anything worthy of praise, tauta legististe, these things, think on. He doesn't say think on the problem, think on the solution, although there are times you have to think about a problem and perhaps come up with a solution. But the things that are talked about in chapter 4, these are the things that God has got to come and act, or I'm going down. It's that type. And yet the peace of God can very much be a component part of that. So let your mind dwell on these things, and look at verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, tauta prosate, these things practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, if you're marking your Bibles, verse 7 is the peace of God. Verse 9 is the God of peace. And the peace of God is something he gives. The God of peace, if you're rightly related to him, if you're broken in spirit before him, if you are imploring to Abba Father, the God of peace shall be with you. Those are God's spiritual provisions. Now, it is only after this point that he switches at last to the physical. The physical is no problem with God. Now, God did not say he will never stretch you, test your faith. God does not say that this will necessarily be easy, quick, over in 20 minutes. It may take years. But with this as well, with the mind and the focus on God, now comes the part about, in essence, give us this day our daily bread. I rejoice, verse 10, in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know also how to live in prosperity in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering needs. And this is what chapter 4, verse 13 is talking about. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can live in humble means. I can live in rich means. Living in humble means, where you have to depend upon the Lord, is sometimes easier to do than if you have plenty of money, because it's easy to neglect God in the process. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being rich in the Bible. Praise God that God raises up such people. But you do have a stewardship about what you are going to do with this. It's interesting with the churches here later, or I guess previously, that had already been written. When Paul writes about the churches in Macedonia that he'd given to him in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the churches would be Philippi, Thessaloniki is how they pronounce it, and Berea. And they were dirt poor. They were bathos poor, deep poverty. You can read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. And so they send a gift. And a gift from poor people, if they've got absolutely nothing, where they don't know where their next meal's coming from. You're not talking about mega bucks coming in. It has absolutely nothing to do with the amount. The Philippians together probably sent enough for Paul to eat lunch, because they were that poor. And so when Paul says to us, I know how to get along with this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, verse 14, Philippians, you've done well to share in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at my first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Those who mark your Bibles, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases your account. God is adding up. Now, he's the one that's keeping score. He does not let us know ahead of time how we're doing. But everything you do for him is accruing to your account. Now, we're not talking about being saved by works. We're talking about someone who is saved living their life. And it doesn't mean that you have to go to seminary unless God calls you to go to seminary. It doesn't mean you have to drop out of doing whatever. God blesses businesses. God blesses homes. Praise God for godly moms. And so it doesn't mean you have to do anything other than God does, wants you to do. But that being said, if you're doing this in accordance with Scripture and in obedience, this is being added to your account, spiritually speaking. And then after all this, verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, Paul was in prison, and he could have written, my God shall supply all my needs. Look how the Holy Spirit does this. My God shall supply all your needs. Paul knew that. Paul knew that God is going to supply all the needs for himself. He encourages this faithful church at Philippi that God is going to supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Persecution may be a part of the Christian walk. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow him. But ultimately, and again, this would be, you think about how illogical it would be, or the prosperity gospel, how wrong it would be to start in chapter 4 and just says God's going to provide your needs. Instead, he shows that there's joy even in the midst of circumstances. Paul's under arrest. There's joy in willful Christian submission. There's joy in standing firm. And God starts with the spiritual provisions before he deals with the physical provisions. And I need the spiritual provisions as much as I need, probably more than I need the physical provisions. Real quickly, I'll race you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, 1 Peter. Here we go. Now, this is where I started. I know relatively soon, I'm on the downside, so to speak, of life. I'm not talking about instant death or anything. Just want to tell you ahead of time, this is where I started. Chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If I die up here in the pulpit after we finish this, this would be so appropriate. Now, I'm not expecting to, just want to tell you. But this would be so appropriate because I got invited to speak at Washington Bible College, where I had taught before and I had resigned. And I was getting ready to do this verse to preach. Hurricane Fran had come through the Raleigh area and done just tremendous damage. So many thousands of trees were blown over. But by this time, by the 3.5-year period of the twins dying and then the arthritis, one doctor told me it's a 1 in 5,000 case. One said it's a 1 in 50,000 case. One said it's a 1 in 500,000 case. So pick your number, whatever you want. So between the twins dying, the arthritis, and the worst part of the wilderness was just God closing all the doors that he had previously opened. I did not fully believe 1 Peter 5:10 would ever be true for my life. Now, I had talked to you at the time, I'd have no trouble saying it's going to be true for you. I just had pretty much given up. We had come from Raleigh to the Los Angeles area to Dallas to D.C. back to Raleigh. And we had two kids and two dead kids. Had one broken body, a dissertation not done, and closed door after closed door. Now again, this is going to be chapter 9 in the cup and the glory. Didn't know it was going to be a book, turned into a book. I kept trying to get back to chapter 5, verse 10. I kept running into gold mines. Now what I ended up doing, I repented before the Lord. And that's a longer story. I'll just say I repented before the Lord and just basically said, in a nutshell, if this is what it takes you to accomplish your will in my life, put me back in line. But when I came to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, I kind of, all right, so I'm ready. I'm ready, God, I really am. I am ready for this. I have repented. I want to do your will. And whatever it takes, if that's 30 years down the road, I want to do your will. Now, I don't know about you, my translation in chapter 5, verse 10 has the word and. Does yours? All right. So when I memorized it, I memorized it incorrectly. I memorized, after you have suffered for a little while, God of all grace, I left off the and. Now, this is a Holy Spirit-inspired and. And this means that what comes before is connected with this. In the simplest way to say this is God's part in chapter 5, verse 10. The chapter is called the agreement because here's our part. Just for time's sake, chapter 5, verse 5, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. And all this time I'm waiting for God to work. Look where it says in chapter 5, verse 5, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the reason that this is called the agreement, this part is our part to do. I kept waiting for God to do his part. God kept waiting for me to put back in the conjunction in the right place because it really does matter. And so all this time I'm waiting for him, looking to him, really do believe that he's going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. God kind of gave me a divine, and I'm not talking about literally hearing that, but just kind of move up. Here's our part. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Only you can clothe yourself with humility towards one another. And there's nothing in there that says, I'm going to go clothe that sucker with humility. That's not your Christian calling at all to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is a statement of faith, just like Philippians 4. Look what it does. It starts with the spiritual before the answer is given to what God's going to do in chapter 5, verse 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, the proper time is his time to decide when that is. Casting one-third of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. This is not pie-in-the-sky theology. This isn't throwing my cares out the windows. This is purposely giving them, casting them. So appropriate, the language of an ex-fisherman who had done a bunch of casting in his lifetime. And so casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. It's part of God's spiritual provisions with us. If I have anxiety in my heart, I'm just talking about myself, that's my problem. That is my spiritual problem. I have to back up, whether that's to Matthew 6, our Father who is in heaven, going through there. I have to back up to there. I have to back up to Philippians. I have to back up for this beautiful epistle. I had my youth pastor at the church in Maryland. Got a call, or an email actually, that he had rejoined the Army and was a chaplain, moved to Fort Bragg, went out for a run on a Thursday or Friday, and he got hit by a car and died later on. His wife read Philippians in Shane's ear. Shane, and doctors tell us that hearing is the last thing to go. Shane had, Allison read all of Philippians in Shane's ear. As Shane passed from this earth into the glory of God. Now, I've already talked with Betsy about this. I want 1 Peter. And we talked about it about 2 years ago. And I said, Betsy, you remember this? If we're ever in that situation, what you're supposed to do? You remember which book it's supposed to be? Revelation. No, not Revelation. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess, and she is not. I will come out of my coma and say, 1 Peter. That's the book. If I was in that situation, and we have talked about this many times, I want 1 Peter in my ear if it's ever in that situation. Now, this is the last part of this. Look at this. Humble yourselves, or close yourself with humility. Verse 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Look what happens. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, doesn't say your adversary, the Roman Empire, your adversary, the devil, is going to try. He can't take your salvation if you're saved, but he sure can mess up your Christian walk. And where Peter was told with James and John, you watch and be sober of mind. You stay guarded. And Peter says, I can handle this. And boy, we see what happened, what Satan did with Peter. And Peter came out a different man with us. But the devil's going to try to convince you not to humble yourself, not to clothe yourself with humility, not to cast your anxiety upon him. He's going to try to convince you that God's not worth it. All this stuff about heaven is just fake. He's going to try to do that. Look what it says. Resist him. Verse 9, strong in your faith, firm in your faith. Notice how it's worded in verse 9 as well, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, how it's worded here, are being accomplished by your brethren. Look how far it goes, who are in the world. Wherever people were walking with God and trying to do so, Satan was actively working in varying degrees to keep that from happening. The last thing Satan wants is somebody to be eager for God's word, walking with him in the Spirit, walking by faith, because he makes us walk by faith. But the last thing that somebody that Satan would want is for a man or woman to take their walk with the Lord seriously enough to cast all their anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. And it doesn't say there's Christians suffering around the world, although they are. But look how it's worded. It's being accomplished. It's almost like test after test after test, and people are passing it. Not everybody, and it's not a given, but people are passing this test. Now, that's all our part of the agreement. So if you are doing this, if you're clothing yourself with humility towards one another, if you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, if you are doing all that it says, and here's what God does, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Whether it is, quote, the disciples' prayer of Matthew 6, whether it's my God's going to provide your needs of Philippians 4, whether it is the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It always ends there. It never begins there. Our part simply is to speak, draw near to him. Draw near. And I'm doing this not knowing anybody's situation. By the way, I did 1 Peter 5:10. If I fall over, I am very happy. I tell people, bury me happy. And so I made it up to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Dr. Roscoe, one of the beloved professors at the seminary, he said he was there. There was a pastor who says, I cannot wait to see the face of Jesus. My heart's desire is to see the face of Jesus. Down he went. Went home to be with the Lord. Never know. we'll leave it at that. Beloved, this makes sense. It always starts with God. Always starts with our relationship with God. And it always puts the focus on what God's going to do. And we get to see the fullness of this in heaven. Thank you, blessed Lord. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful shepherd is he. Bless this church body. Dear Lord, is there someone here tonight just utterly burdened? May they draw near to you. Cast their anxiety upon you. Rejoice in your provisions before you give them even. Thank you again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.